This text is really important to us because it helps us to think about what it means to be a community of God's people. Some really important instruction here. Now, before we dive into the text, I want you to look around and see if you can find a person that you do not know. You can stand up if you need to, or just think, you know, and a person here in the congregation that you have never met, and just look around and see if you can find that person. I've already found mine, but look around. I'll give you 2 minutes. Ready? Go. Bum 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 ba da bum bum ba da 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 da. Okay. Hopefully, and by the way, those online, if you just imagine somebody, you probably don't have anybody in your home right now that you don't know. I hope not. Anyway, just imagine somebody. Maybe you met somebody in the grocery store this week or on the street jogging or whatever. Just to have that person's picture, the picture of that person in your mind as we dive into this text. Okay? All right. In the first part of this second chapter of James, he deals with the danger of this wrecking ball, I call it a wrecking ball, called favoritism or partiality. And what I want to do with this text, James explains to us, first of all, what is favoritism, why it sharply contrasts with loving people, and thirdly, he shows us an alternative to being judgmental, and that alternative is called mercy. We just sang about mercy, and James talks about mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So let's dive into the text this morning and look at what James teaches us. You'll find this text on page 1043, by the way, in the Bible in front of you on the pew, if you haven't brought your Bible. First of all, what we notice from this text is that favoritism is judging based on externals. Favoritism or partiality is judging based on externals. But you'll notice that this chapter opens with the word brothers, or brothers and sisters, depending on which translation you have. It's family talk. Think about the instruction James gives here as just that, family talk, family discussion, okay? Because in that at that time of the world, and James is writing in the 60s, not in the 1960s, the year 60, somewhere around there, because we know from history that he dies by martyrdom about 62. So imagine people sitting around, people scattered, Jewish people, scattered all over the Roman Empire in little clusters of people in their living room, under a tree, in some private place. Not big groups like this, because this kind of auditorium did not exist before the rise of Emperor Constantine in the 4th century. So they didn't have buildings as big and beautiful as this. They had living rooms in small places like that. And James' letter is a circular. So it was to be passed around and shared to many places. And they would read this as they got together in these little huddles, and they would pass this letter on to somebody else. And James dives right into this relational, as he thinks about these little congregations, these little clusters of Jewish people. Remember, he's writing to Jewish people. As he thinks about these little clusters of Jewish people spread all over the Roman Empire. That's what the word diaspora means, by the way. Diaspora, that word appears in chapter 1. Diaspora means dispersed. spread out all over the Roman Empire, little clusters of Jewish people, rich and poor, by the way. In the original language, to show favoritism or partiality is to make a judgment based on externals. Literally, the word means to lift up the face. I envision somebody, you know, like almost like a slave block, right? Somebody's on the slave block with their head down like this, and somebody comes and lifts up their face to look at their teeth. Is this one worth anything? No, this one's garbage. Throw them away. Is this one worth something? Oh, yeah, he's a keeper. He's good. Judgmentalism, partiality. Looking and evaluating people just by what you see, by their clothes or whatever. And James calls us not to do that, not to show favoritism in our favor, in our fellowship. James then tells a story. He tells a story to illustrate what he's saying. And the story goes, suppose a wealthy person walks into your little fellowship in your living room, and a poor person also walks in. The rich person is dressed in really nice threads and nice bling and looking really spiffy, kind of like the Christians in Nigeria. In Nigeria, where I work, Christians dress to the best of their ability, and they come in, and the ladies tie their best and their favorite head tie. In fact, some of the head ties stick out so far. There's a name in Nigerian pidgin English, and it's called No Fit See Pastor for Preach. Because if you're sitting behind one of these ladies and her head tie goes out to here, you're, you know, trying to see the pastor, right? But they wear their best, right? And I think that's kind of what people were doing here. The rich people had those nice clothes and the jewelry, and so they would show up wearing that stuff, but the poor people didn't have that. They worked. They're working class. They're peasant farmers. And people chasing the cows or the sheep or the goats or whatever. And so there was a big distinction between these people. And what's more is there was this big rift with some of the poor and the wealthy, because the wealthy mistreated the poor oftentimes. The wealthy were landowners, and they would rent their land to people, and they would pay them if and when they wanted to, and sometimes they would just maltreat them. So here's the picture James points out. Somebody's walking into the fellowship, and they're wearing these expensive threads, and others are wearing rags or just really dirty clothes. But we tend to look at people like this, and we tend to judge people based on appearance or social standing. Social standing. In other words, we look at people, and in 3 seconds, I can look at somebody and say, that person is probably wealthy. That person is probably not wealthy. That person is probably middle class or whatever. And I evaluate people simply based on their clothes and the jewelry they might be wearing. Now, if you're wearing fake jewelry, well, you probably will say, fool me. But anyway, the problem is that we look at each other on the basis of externals oftentimes. But James says in verse 5, has God not chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? You see, James is saying there are really poor people. They're, by the standards of this world, these folks are poor. In fact, somebody said, well, you know, in his family, we grew up poor. We grew up poor. We were so poor we didn't have no money for 2 O's, just one, poor. Okay? That's how poor they were. They didn't have money. James distinguishes between the worldly riches, though, and the heavenly riches. And he says, aren't some of those people who just don't have it, who are really poor, don't they have riches in heaven? Some of them really do. Some of them are so wealthy. in terms of kingdom values, kingdom priorities, loving Jesus more than anything, praising God, worshiping God, living a life that honors God, living a life in their farm, in their mechanic shop, in their wherever they work, and living that life in a way that pleases God because they love God. And there was a difference because sometimes somebody would walk in dressed all with these nice clothes and somebody would say, oh, here comes a rich person. We only have 15 seats here, so excuse me, would you mind getting out of your seat? Let's give it to this guy because he's a rich dude. And then say to that peasant person, okay, come on in, but you can just stand over here on the back, okay? Or if you like, you can sit at my feet. So we give preference to people we think have power and prestige. And here's the important thing. Catch this. We tend to honor people who we think can do something for me. They can do something for me. Here comes a rich person. He can do something for me. He can help me. And by the way, if he joins my fellowship, I can go to the pastor's fellowship next week and say, yeah, the mayor showed up in our church last Sunday. Yeah, it was pretty cool. And then Clint Eastwood showed up. Yeah, it was nothing. You know, it was just it happened by because they knew about our church, because our church is the coolest. But then we evaluate people on the basis of, can he do something for me? Can I gain something from that person? What do they have to give? What do they have to give, especially to me? What a poor person has nothing to give to you, but they have given it all to God. But if we focus on the external, such as clothes, jewelry, blah, 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 we're ascribing value to the people who have riches in this world, but we are ignoring, even snubbing, someone who may be rich in faith, somebody who may be very wealthy in faith and obedience toward God. And if we do this, we are dishonoring those who are poor in this world's riches. When James wrote this letter, there were wealthy people who, many of them, were exploiting the poor, dragging believers into courts of law, and blaspheming God's name in their words and actions. And so, why should people like that receive honor in the church? That's a penetrating question. Why should people who are abusing the poor and not paying their workers and dishonoring God, why should we say, oh, come on, you sit here. Yeah, by the way, Mr. Poor Guy, you're going to have to sit on the floor because this guy's got your, we're going to have to give him your chair. Why do we do that? Because we think that they can give us something. We think that they can raise our standard of value or whatever it is. Okay. Now, think about that person I asked you to look at or imagine. Remember, at the very top here, in 2 minutes? Think about that person for a minute. You looked at the outward appearance, and that's all you saw. You may have noticed their face, their hair, what they're wearing. That's about all you can see. So we make a judgment, a quick judgment, upon who they are. Without knowing that person near us, we can't see who they really are. What was their family of origin like, for example? Did they have a happy childhood? Are they married or single? Are they relaxed or stressed out? Are they currently dealing with a big personal issue in their life? Are they wealthy or just getting by? We can't answer any of those questions simply by looking at somebody in the face. Okay? It takes time to get to know somebody. And it takes time to look beyond those externals and say, here's a person made in the image of God. Poor or rich, White or black or Asian or Hispanic, doesn't matter. Here's a human being made in the image of God. They are image bearers. And the poor folk who are image bearers, some of them were much wealthier in faith and obedience than some of the rich folk. So James warns, be careful. Be careful. I've heard some of this. I've heard from Jerusalem that some of y'all are honoring the poor because they can do something for you. In fact, you're snubbing. You're honoring the rich. I mean, and you're snubbing the poor because the rich can do something for you. We have to work on not judging people. We have to work at it. I know I can do this. I can do this. I can look at somebody and think within 15 seconds, I think, yep, that's a person who can give me something. Yes, that's a person who can do something for me. Yes, that's a person who can make me feel good. Yes, that's a person I can value easily. You see, that's such a nasty little trap, isn't it? Rather than saying, here's a person, a human being, made in the image of God, I am just going to choose to accept them and love them. Okay, it should be already obvious to you why judging people by the externals is contrary to love. James says in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, if you really keep the law, the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you, what? You sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Now, James, remember, James is writing to Jewish people. They knew the Old Testament. And they didn't want to be lawbreakers because they knew that if you're a lawbreaker, you're standing in God's judgment. They want to be right with God. They want to be in good fellowship with God. He says, but listen, if you're doing that, if you're showing favoritism, you are failing to love and you're a lawbreaker. That's sin. James makes this point very clear. If we show favoritism or partiality, we are judging people rather than loving them. We have a God-given responsibility to love people regardless of how rich or poor they are or whether they can meet one of our needs or not. When we judge people, we fail to love them. We fail to love them as people who are simply human beings like us, made in the image of God. Loving people and showing partiality are complete opposites. Loving people and showing partiality or judgment are complete opposites. When we love people, we accept them for who they are and find ways to serve them and value them. But when we show partiality, we're not loving others. We are asking ourselves, how can this person meet my needs? This is not a loving thought. That's a selfish thought. It's a selfish thought. What does the Bible call us to? We're called to love our neighbor as ourselves. John said this, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, I want to deal with a hard subject. Love is not sloppy sentimentalism. Remember the Beatles song? I love you, yeah, yeah, yeah. I love you, yeah, yeah, yeah. And with a love like that, whoa, we don't have too many baby boomers here. Or maybe we just have a bunch of baby boomers. They're a whole lot older than I am because I, you know. With a love like that, you know it can't be wrong. Yeah. But this love is not sloppy sentimentalism. It's not looking the other way at people's sin, saying, well, I love you because I love you, because I love you, and I'm going to be committed to you. So even though I see you sinning, I see you being ignorant or rebellious against the will of God, I'm going to look beyond that because I love you. Nonsense! Nonsense! That's not love. To let a person continue in their sin, awaiting the judgment of God? That's not love. One of our relatives on Lisa's side. Of course, it's on Lisa's side of the family. Not mine. One of our... Pray for me, y'all. I'm in trouble. One of our relatives claimed to be a believer, but was living in outright sin. So Lisa and I went to confront this person. She did the heavy lifting. I was there to support her. And it was painful. It was hard. And because we did that, some of the family members on her side of the family would not talk to us for over 5 years. One of them would not talk to us for about 10 years. You never know how it's going to go, right? When you confront a person because they're living a sinful pattern and they're continuing to live in that sinful pattern. You see, there's a difference between judging and saying, oh, you're good and you're bad, and saying, I value you. I value you. I love you, my friend. But I also see a sinful pattern in your life, and I don't want you to go that direction. Because I love you, and I'm calling you back to the path of righteousness. I'm calling you back, not because I'm good and you're bad, not because I'm perfect and you're not, but because of the fact that I'm a sinner like you, and I know how gripping sin can be, and I want you to be free. I want you to be free. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do, folks? Think about how Jesus treated people. Think about that for a minute. He touched a leper. You don't touch lepers. You don't touch lepers. Jesus touched a leper. He took time for the woman with a 12-year-long hemorrhage. He stopped to heal a blind man. A blind man was sitting by the side of the road saying he found out Jesus was coming. He found out Jesus was coming. So he said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the disciples said, shut up, boy. Jesus ain't got time for you. Jesus is on a mission. Jesus is on a mission. He hasn't got time for you. What did Jesus do? He said, stop. Call him. Jesus took time for that blind man. He took time to go and raise a little girl from the dead. He took time to minister to the only son of a widow woman and raise him from the dead. He took time with people who could not return any favor to him. He took time. I don't care how much you make, if you're cool or not cool. I don't care. And Jesus doesn't care. What's happening in your heart? Do you need him? Do you admit, every hour I need you, Lord? Every hour of every day I need you. I need your mercy. I need your grace. I need you, Lord. And I need your help. I need the power of the Holy Spirit to help me walk that path of righteousness. Because I know I can't do it by myself. Right? I know I can't just, you know, pull my bootstraps up and say, I'm going to do this with the best energy of my flesh. No way, Jose. Ain't going to happen. We need the power of God's Spirit to help us, to empower us, to even give us a desire to walk the path of righteousness. And Jesus calls us to serve, not to sit around judging, but to serve. In fact, Scripture says, Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus didn't come to choose favorites. He came to give his life a ransom. And he just served and loved people, which led to showing mercy. Okay, this is where I'm landing, all right? Number three. This is not the conclusion. This is the pre-conclusion. And then we'll get to the part one of the conclusion, and we'll work our way down from there. Okay, so favoritism versus mercy. Text says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. I said, we read that, right? But I just want to remind you of that. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles, just at one point, one point, is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, you shall not commit murder, also said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not commit murder. So if you do not commit adultery, but you commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Why did James bring up the law here? Remember that these people are Jewish people he's writing to, spread all over the Roman Empire. Because these people had a Jewish background, they would have been familiar with the Old Testament law. But just look at what James wrote. He writes, verses 12 and 13, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy shall be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. What is James saying? God is the true and only perfect judge. So we should remember that God will judge us not on the basis of our keeping the Old Testament law perfectly, but on that law that gives freedom. As verse 8 says, this is the heart of the commandment. Love God and love people. Hold on a minute. What is mercy? What is mercy? Mercy is love is accepting another person based on who they are. Just because they're human and they have God's image stamped on them. So is this simply accepting them? Not for how they meet our needs, but just because they're human. Mercy, however, is realizing that we are all in a miserable state if not for God. We all fall short. We all fall way short. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And we are all in need of a shepherd to bring us back in the way. Mercy is realizing that we're miserable if not for God, showing mercy to us all. I was on a city bus in Carroll Stream, where we lived for 5 years. Seems like forever ago. But I was on a city bus. I either took the bus to work or I rode my bike. And I was on the bus coming back one. And they were in the middle of winter. And it was cold. It was snowy. It was really cold. And I overheard this conversation between two people sitting in front of me. And one guy said to the other guy, I could recognize them as homeless people. And one guy turns to the other guy and says, hey, I found a new place that serves hot meals. Why don't you come with me? I'll show you the place. And the other guy was so excited. He said, yeah, okay, let's go. So when they got off the bus, man, they were running. That's mercy. Mercy is one beggar showing another beggar where to find food. Realizing I'm not up here and you're down here. No, we're here. Because the ground around the cross is level. And at the cross, Mercy and judgment come and kiss each other. Mercy and judgment come right together. And that's where we are, right at the cross, when we recognize that we're sinful people. When we recognize that we've done wrong. We don't run from the cross, we run to the cross. Amen? In Nigeria, where we work, oftentimes people, when we're serving communion, they normally serve communion at the end. And oftentimes, more than 50% of the church will stand up and leave before communion is served. I didn't understand that in my early years there. So I went back and asked the pastor, why are people leaving? Why are they leaving before communion? And he said, it's because they take the Bible seriously. It says, you know, some people ate in an unworthy manner and they got sick and some died. They don't want to get sick or die, so they leave. Rather than coming and saying, Jesus, I so need your mercy. I've blown it so badly. I am so in need of mercy. I'm so in need of grace. Lord, I come not on the basis of my righteousness, just as I am and wanting not. Here I come, Lord. Here I come. I come to communion because I know that I need grace. I know that I need mercy. And here I am, Lord, because there is a great picture of mercy and grace. Amen. Mercy and judgment meet at the cross. We don't run from it. We run to it. And embrace that cross. Poor people, street people, simply showing each other where to find food. And since God has mercifully provided us an answer for all of us sinners, we are to participate. Check this out. We are to participate in the mercy of God by being merciful to others. Favoritism is judging. This one is good, that one is bad. This one's okay, that one's bad. Favoritism. But mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy is more powerful than judgment. Judgment is easy, but mercy is more powerful. Mercy is harder, but it's more powerful. Mercy is hard for us. It's not hard for God. Let's leave judgment up to God and let's look at each other and those around us with the eyes of mercy, not judgmentalism. Why? Because God our Father is the God of mercy. And since we have come to know what wonderful mercy, that wonderful mercy of God through Jesus, what he accomplished on the cross, we are recipients of mercy. Mercy should be a part of our DNA. It should flow through our blood. Because we have come to know mercy, we're to be people of mercy. There's an old hymn that says, mercy there was great. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. My burdened soul found what? Found liberty at Calvary. If we truly know grace and mercy, let us be people full of mercy, loving and accepting one another, not because of, on the basis of externals, but on the basis of mercy. We show mercy because we know mercy. Maybe you have been hurt or judged by people in the church in the past. Perhaps you carry bitterness, a bitterness of the soul, because others have been judgmental toward you. They've judged you, and it hurt. And maybe you're still carrying that hurt. Maybe that hurt has become like a splinter in your soul. Because they fail to love you for who you are and be merciful toward you. If that's true of you, I plead with you to accept the mercy of God, to accept His mercy. You know what's wrong with churches today? I'll tell you what's wrong with churches today. They're full of people. Full of people. Imperfect people. Like me and you. Who sometimes sin. Saints who sometimes sin. That's us. That's us. We sometimes get it wrong. Somebody said, a pastor friend of mine said, ministry would be easy if it weren't for people. We can't change those who have wronged us or judged us. Can't change them. But we can be changed. We can be changed. We can let mercy and grace change us. We can be healed. We can be whole again. Forgive those who have hurt you and let mercy do her perfect work in your life. Let mercy reign. Maybe today you've realized that you've been judging external people on an external basis. You've been judging others. I like that one, not that one. I like him because of this. I don't like her because of that. It's time to stop that, because that's a wrecking ball, and it can really hurt fellowships like ours. Do you need prayer? Do you need prayer? We're going to have some people stand over here by the prayer banner, ready to pray for you. We have people out in the prayer room ready to pray for you. I'm going to be down here by the front, and if you want to come talk to me, I'd love to pray for you. Don't leave here with that splinter in your soul. Please. Don't do that. Don't go on bearing that. You've been judged. People look down on you. People maybe said some bad things about you or your family, your loved ones. They judged you. Okay, that hurts, doesn't it? All right, so receive the mercy of God that will lead you to forgiveness. Lacking forgiveness is like being locked in a prison cell. Refusing to forgive, it's like being locked in a prison cell. But you hold the key. And all you've got to do is reach out, unlock that door, and walk free. That's mercy. That's grace. You can be free. So don't leave here a prisoner. Don't leave here today with a splinter deep in your soul. I want to pray for us. Let's be in prayer for a minute. Oh, Lord, we thank you for grace and mercy. We don't deserve it, not at all. You give it freely. Amazing, amazing grace. Such a wonderful grace. Thank you, Lord. And I pray that nobody would leave here today painfully aware that they've been judged and it still hurts. The hurt is still ringing in their soul. Lord, I pray that they would be set free from that. That they would get prayer. They would confess that. They would deal with it. They would get beyond the pain, get beyond the hurt, and live free. Thank you, Lord, for visiting us, for speaking from your word to our hearts, Lord. In the name of Jesus, our great Redeemer. Amen. Have these little cards waiting for you out there with a little heart on it. Little heart on it, reminding us to be loving people who love people. All right? Remember that. That's our responsibility. And our little reminder, pick up your card as you leave today.